And so today we're going to be looking at unity through humility. I'm not much for titles. I just like to get into the, as one person said, when you throw the dog a bone, make sure there's some meat on it, right? So I want to give you some meat today from the Word of God. Last week we looked at Christian character. You know, when I did Evan this past week, I went through the story about Jesus, how he was already been born for 2 years, and you had the wise men who were searching, and you had Herod, who was all upset because he's like, you know, I heard about this king. People told me there was supposed to be a king that's supposed to reign. And he became very jealous. And he became very angry and bitter. And he had been known, and historians had said, that he killed his wife, even killed his two brothers, and then he ended up getting married 9 more times. You know, what a life. Wasn't much of a life, was it? And yet, even after the wise men had come, and they were searching for Jesus, and of course we looked in that as well. I don't have time to get into all that, but my point was is that you have the difference between humility, and you got somebody who's puffed up with pride, and that's the opposite of humility. Is that pride will kill you. It will kill you. It killed King Herod. And even after the wise men had come and given the gifts, and they had left, and Herod felt betrayed. What historians said, even says in Matthew chapter 2, he went about killing everybody before he died. He was a very sickly man. He had syphilis, and he had some other disgusting things wrong with him because he lived an ungodly life. But he went ahead and he killed all those that were ready to take over his position. How sad that is. How sad that is. What pride will do, but what humility did. And of course, we've seen what Jesus did as he grew up in the ranks. I thought it was kind of neat when Jesus was either 8 or 12 years of age. He went into the temple, and of course, Mary and Joseph left the temple, and they were looking around. Where was Jesus? He went back to the temple, and there he was. He was actually teaching them. And, you know, this little kid is teaching these priests, these scribes. And Mary came up and said, Jesus, where have you been? And he says, I'm about my Father's business. Mothers, could you imagine that? But I think Mary sinned not. I think she understood what Jesus was. She loved her baby. And it was a very precious baby. And, you know, so we have to ask ourselves, are we about our Father's business today? Are we having that mind in Christ? There's so much I want to share with you today. But that humility. Humility means just to empty yourself. Not think of yourself. You know, some people look at humility, oh, I hate my job, so I'll go do my job. You know, I'll just do it as unto the Lord, obviously. May not like it. Maybe hate is the wrong word. But they do it anyway. And they do it in a humble way. They do it as unto the Lord. So we looked at last week was Christian character. And, you know, there's a lot of characteristics in people. There's a lot of character today in each one of us. And we need to judge ourselves by our character. You know, like I told the Sunday school class, we're going to be judged by what we say. Jesus says it's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside that defiles a person's heart. You know, so we have to be very careful to be blessed of the Lord. So continuing on here with Philippians, unity through humility. Therefore, it is any consolation in Christ. In other words, if there's any exhortation in Christ, if there's any comfort of God's love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. I'm going to stop there. You know, there is today, we live in a narcissistic society. We live in a society which, and these are five definitions of a narcissistic society, is a grandiose scene of self-importance. Think about that when you think about humility on the other side of this. Number two, you live in fantasy world that supports your delusions or grandeur. You see that today in a lot of young people that are growing up. They're in a sense of entitlement. They need constant praise and adoration. That's why you get people today that have such a low thought of themselves. Why people today try to change what they look like, are confused by their gender. They don't understand themselves because they don't understand God, why they were made. Then you have exploits others without guilt or shame, gaslighting, blame shifting, manipulation, or denial. You know, you had the same thing going on with the time of Christ, when Christ was born. Probably you didn't have the same terminology, but you have people, we live in a very selfish society. And we'll look at it in a minute here, in a little while, the difference between what Christ did and what society thinks of themselves today. Just for an example, just this past year, what Apple and Microsoft were able to come up with, because you know if you have an iPhone, they do spy on your phone. It's a fact. Nothing new with that. But they said just this past year, there's 93 million selfies. 93 million selfies, people taking pictures of themselves. And just be careful when you do it. You don't stand on the edge of a cliff or something like that. There's nothing wrong with that, but some people just go to the extreme. Some people are just all about themselves. And what, you know, Paul is saying there, said if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Now, the Christian on the other side is supposed to live differently, supposed to live uprightly. And, you know, some days we all do feel like we're all alone, don't we? You know, this time of year, suicides at their highest because people get very lonely. But remember this, if you're down and out, not feeling good about yourself, go do something for somebody. Help somebody. Take care of them. Okay? One person said that the latest great conductor, Leonard Bernstein, once was asked which instrument in the orchestra was the most difficult to play. The maestro gave a surprising answer. The second fiddle. You ever heard that expression? Oh, I feel like I'm just a second fiddle here. I don't mean that much. Oh, baloney. Yes, you do. You mean a lot to the Lord. This maestro said, promptly, I can get plenty of first violinists, he said about the orchestra, but to find someone who can play second fiddle with enthusiasm, now that's a problem. And I thought to myself, Yet, if there is no one to play second fiddle, there is no harmony. You gotta have that. So those who are blessed by their music, you are important. You know? You are important to sing. You ever gone to some of these church specials they have around here where you just have a gazillion people and you feel like your voice doesn't matter much? Yes, it does. Because even the angels in heaven praise the Lord. Even the saints who have gone home are praising the Lord. And you are not left behind. You are important to God. God cares about you. He loves you. Don't worry about this self-society. There are people, unfortunately, going to churches, some of these concerts, that never hear the gospel. I've been to some, I'm like, where's the gospel? I almost said that one time. I said, what about Jesus? Where's the salvation message? What happened? You know, all the Christmas program was great. It was wonderful. And I'm not, and I stand here and I'm not putting down any church and I will not do that. But I tell you what, some churches are missing a few things and they need to get things right. So we live in a society where we have, you know, the humility, emptying of oneself. Remember, the Holy Spirit, you have all that you're going to get of the Holy Spirit. It's that we have to get out of the way. And we're going to look at Christ in a minute. We're going to focus on Christ. Okay? So it says here, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded of the same love. And being like-minded means to be of one thing. One accord means to be of one soul. But as we go on here to verse 3, and this is very important, it says, and so let each one esteem others better than themselves. But excuse me, let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit. Selfish ambition has the idea of vain glory. This is an idea of a conditional clause where you have, well, this is one thing, but we have something else that is even better. The selfish ambition is me first. The empty conceit, it says here, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You know, there was one angel who fell from heaven, and his name was Lucifer. And we all know the story there. What happened? How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, and you are weakened through the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, you to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man? They'll look at Satan one day and look at him, the size of a man, okay, who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities, who did not open his house to prisoners. That's what selfish ambition does. It puts me first. I am the cherry on the top. I'm the best. And he wanted to be God. And there are people today who are living in that lie, who are saying, you know what? I want to be number one. I want to be first. And yet all you have to do is, as we said in Sunday school, it's not a good idea to judge other people, because that was the problem in the church of Corinth. They were judging other people and judging Paul. They're getting all kinds of problems, but Paul didn't do anything wrong. And Paul was saying, look, one day God is going to judge us all. Judge yourself first. So that's what conceit and pride does to you. And I like what our Lord says here in Hebrews chapter 2. It says here, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angel spirits and ministers of the flame of fire. But he says to the Son, for thee O God is forever and ever, sceptre and righteousness is sceptre of your kingdom. It was God who came in a form of a baby. It was God who went ahead and decided that, you know what, I will humble myself, make myself as a child, in which he did. And you remember that story in Luke chapter 2, where he was born in a manger, in a stable. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But what I'm trying to say is that, you know, God came to humble himself as we ought to be humbled. And so the word says, let nothing be done in selfish ambition or conceit. It has the idea of, in the King James, it says vain glory. It means to be empty, and all you're doing is putting it on for the show. It means nothing. Nothing. Without God's love, it means nothing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. To be lowly in mind, to esteem one better than oneself. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And as it was, there you have the combination between the two, between the selfish one and the humble one. King Saul was one who had gone out to war. And he also had David, who was by his side fighting the Amalekites. And when the battle was all over with, the people shouted, well, Saul, you killed the thousands, and you had the other group over there. David, you killed the 10,000s. And what happened with Saul? He became very conceited. He became very proud. And you know what? He killed his own joy he could have had. He robbed himself of that. You ever met people? You just felt like somebody just pulled the plug and let all the air out of them. Just felt like, oh. And you're looking at him like, you know, you came in second place. You didn't have to come in first place. Jesus came as an infant. So I told the folks over there at Evan, I said, you know, it's a miracle. I said, the Christmas story is a miracle. Jesus is a miracle. So you believe that Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. I said, that was a miracle. You know, oh, that's impossible. I don't believe in that at all. A virgin-born son. Right. You know, no, you're wrong, because the Holy Spirit implanted that seed in Mary. And Joseph didn't know Mary till afterwards. And Jesus did have brothers and sisters. It says that in the Word of God. It says here, Jim Elliot says, coming home, who stopped by a bite to eat and ran into his a confused waitress. Jim goes on to say, had a heart-rending time trying to speak the words of life to her. You know, it's hard sometimes to witness to people, let alone trying to get the words out. And as I think of all this country now, many just as confused and more so, Jim goes on to say, I realize that the 39th Street bus is as much a mission field as Africa ever was. You know, it's just this, people are confused as much as you want to go out to Milwaukee, or if you want to go out to California, wherever you want to go. You know, people are people wherever you go, but they need Christ. And Jim was saying, they're just as confused here at home as they are in Africa, and as well as Ecuador, except they got angry and killed them. So, but you got to do right. You got to do right. And even though you're under an opposite, you're under an obligation because you're being opposed. This Christmas season, I tell you what, I felt a lot of spiritual attacks. I'm sure you have too. And Satan is good at trying to confuse people. So we need to stay humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You want to make an enemy with God? Try to stand up on your own too and face God and say, excuse me, I got something to do today. You want to make an enemy of God? Try it. You really don't want to do that, I'm sure, because if you're God's child, one, he'll chastise you, two, he will show you a few lessons that you need to learn because he loves us. And, you know, sometimes we have to make a choice. Hey, am I going to come to church or am I going to stay home or am I going to do whatever I need to do? And by the way, people aren't here, and I understand for obvious reasons. It's not a judgment call. It's just something that we have to lovingly discern our own hearts. Lord, do I belong in church? Yes, we do. If God's called you to come to church, come to church. So we need to esteem others better than ourselves. And then let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but the interest of others. We should always be in a way of helping other people out. I think it's interesting that we can help out other people in humility by learning. We can learn from other people in humility. We can keep on loving people in humility. We can keep on laughing when we get around a grumpy group. You know, one of the hardest things about Christmas is that people are so tired, and you got to understand them, and you have to just be there for them and understand them. Enjoy the holiday. Don't let the holiday control you. Okay, take a break. Eat a cookie. Have a glass of milk or something, you know. Relax. Keep leaving yesterday's problems behind, because some people get to this time of year and they family reunions, right? Okay? And you see faces and you're like, right away your mind clicks and you're thinking, I remember when they were younger. Where am I right now? Where do I stand with Christ? Or they say, you got all these thoughts flashing like the computer lights flashing in your mind. You're thinking, okay, where am I now? Where am I now? And so we need to be encouraging. We need to be leaving yesterday's problems behind us. We need to keep on longing as we get older. We must keep dreaming about the future instead of looking at all the things we can't do. We should concentrate on what we can accomplish and look forward to the things that await us. There are so many good things that we have that God wants to bless us with. If we have the right kind of attitude, if we just humble ourselves, say, Lord, I'm looking at my glass halfway filled. Well, that's a good way to start. Then, of course, we look at keeping ahead. We should plan for tomorrow, even though we don't think we have many active years left. Don't look at it as, like Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough problems of their own. Live each day to its fullest. We may not be here tomorrow, so let's rejoice, you know? And then keep looking our best. Sometimes a change in clothing, and that speaks for maybe a different tie or something, that could help. Little things like that, you know, make you look, feel better. You know, nothing wrong with that. And keep on laboring in humility. It may be a time to change what we do. You know, maybe there's something else. God, remember, God is a God of art. And he looks outside the box and he's got some wonderful things planned for us. And keep on learning about the Lord in humility. Ask him for wisdom and direction. And keep on listening to what he says through the Holy Spirit. And help us through times that we don't understand. We can't comprehend what is happening every day, but he cares. Now we're going to be looking at, and this has been an exhortation about, you know, the conceited, those who are high-minded compared to humility. Now we're going to look at Christ. In verses 5 through 11, a lot of old church historians and church fathers thought that this was a hymn at one time, or as it was a creed of sorts. But it's such a beautiful way. I looked this up and I couldn't find any hymns that use these verses. I think that would make a beautiful song if somebody was musically talented, who could put notes and rhythm and rhyme to it. And It says here in verse 5, it says, let this mind, it means our attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, you know, it goes on to say here, who being in the form of God did not consider himself to be robbery with God. This is where some cults will come along and they'll say, oh, you see, Jesus, oh, he's not what he intended to be. He's not God, but has the idea is that he was the incarnation of God, coming as a man, 100% man, 100% God, who in his way was who he was. And, you know, we often think about coming into this sinful world where people hate you, people despise you, people want to be first, people want to step all over you. But when we think about humility, you know, it's not always easy to apologize, to begin over, to admit error, to be unselfish, to take advice, to be charitable, to be considerate, to keep on trying, to avoid mistakes, to forgive and forget, to make the most of little, to maintain a high standard, to shoulder a deserved blame. Sometimes it's just not easy to do that. When we have to humble ourselves, it's wise to humble ourselves and to do that. Then, as it says in the Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So Jesus did not think that it would be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, for in the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and even obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. So there he was. Here was Jesus. Jesus was the one who was born in a barred stable. It wasn't his. Both Mary and Joseph went there during, it was tax season. And they had to give an account of who they were. That was, this censor was taken. And they couldn't find a place. Either the stable, they say, that was next to a dwelling place where people leave their animals, or he could have been born in a cave, which was hewn out of, there's a lot of limestone, that's where our Lord was laid, in a limestone cave, and as well as many think, scholars, but nobody really knows where Jesus is born, could have been in a cave, because it keeps the temperature, good temperature, year-round with that. But Jesus, he was born in a barred stable, Luke 2:7. He was laid in a barred manger. It wasn't his. He even used as his pulpit a barred boat, Mark, as he grew up. He grew up, he used to preach out in the water, in a boat to the people on the shore. He fed thousands with a barred lunch. He did that as well. Think about God, who he wasn't a nobody, but he made himself of no reputation. He taught from a barred book in Luke chapter 4. He slept in a barred bed, Luke chapter 9. He rode as a king, as a barred beast. He observed the Last Supper in a barred room. He was mocked as a king in a barred robe. And he was buried in a barred tomb. They weren't his. He came as a servant, as a bond servant. And the servant will do what? He did whatever his father told him to do. His disciples didn't understand him. They were like, this kind of humility, what? Jesus, you got to wash? You're going to go ahead and wash our feet? Are you for real? And yet the disciples were there over at Peter's house, and he washed them all. And Peter says, "Oh Lord, if you just wash my whole body, maybe I'll be clean." Totally misunderstood what humility was. Jesus said to Peter, "If you can't do this, you're not part of me." It goes to show you, the less of ourselves, the better. You know, every time you want to get, and I tell you what, the flesh is just, I don't like the flesh because it always wants to be centered on itself. Always trying to get your attention, trying to distract you, trying to make something out of nothing. And we got to have a mind of Christ to do this. As you looked at what happens with pride, Adam and Eve, remember it started with that? You'll be like gods. Did God really say? There was no humility in that. Of course, we looked at Satan. He fell. Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "Look at the garden that I have built. Look at Babylon that I built." And God had to humble him. Remember Saul? We already mentioned about Saul. Saul went ahead and got angry because he was good looking. He had everything going for him. Man was just wonderful, but his heart was so far from God. And then we see because of pride, marriages fall apart, churches fall apart, families fall apart, businesses fall apart. Even the Titanic, which was the largest vessel back in 1910. It took 10 years. Took 2 years, to build this ship. It held 12,000 people. But the captain made a big mistake. In his memoir, he says, "Not even God can sink this ship." Oh, I tell you what, you got people out there today, you got a lot of proud people. And, you know, I got to always check myself, because when somebody's down, as the saying goes, what my pastor told me years ago, he says, when you see this person down and out, don't look down at them like you're going to walk away. Look down so you can help them up. Help them up. They're down and out. Show some love. Show some humility. And so Jesus went all the way to the point of death on the cross. He didn't have to do that. He did that because he loves both you and me. And he went that far to do that. I remember when I was in Arkansas, lived out there, I remember some of the people who knew the Walton family, okay? And they're, of course, people who own Walmart. And the story went, and I went to one person. I said, "Is this true?" This is back in the, about 20 years ago. I said, "This is true." I said that when Sam Walton went to a truck dealer, he was dressed in overalls, looked like, you know, didn't look like much, wanted to buy 10 trucks. He goes, "Oh, that was very true." I said, "Well, tell me." He went there and they said, and the salesman was like, "Oh, we don't need anybody like you." He even laughed at him. He says, "Do yourself a favor, Mr. Sam." Go, in Arkansas, they say Mr. and Mrs., you know, "Mr. Sam, you can go home now." And later on, the boss of the car or the truck dealership got a call and says, you know, "Oh, yes, come right on in, Sam. We'd love to have you." And he took the salesman. He says, "Before I let you go," he goes, "you just turned down about $10 million worth of trucks, all because the salesman was looking on the outside." He says, "Buddy," put his arm around, he says, "you need to learn a few things before you can become a salesman. I don't want anybody working for me if you've got that kind of attitude." And Sam said, "You know what? He's learning. Give him a chance. Give him a chance. Okay, he's learning." So the story went on. Sam bought his trucks. But that's just to show you how easy pride can get in the way. Nothing ever got in the way of Jesus Christ. He went right to the cross. He didn't say it was too hard for me. Or are you kidding me? I'm going to wash somebody's feet. Are you kidding me? I'm going to have to be born in the stable with a bunch of smelly animals. Or why do I need to be in the ministry for 3 years? I'd rather go back living with my family for the first 30 years. And, you know, his brothers and sisters didn't really understand him until he went to the cross and he was resurrected again. But I'm sure his siblings had some issues with him because they didn't understand him. A lot of people don't understand because they don't want to empty themselves. I gotta go. He needs to come and be throne and king and lord of my life. So moving on here, he says that he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. That's hell, by the way, under earth. Okay, so those in heaven, those here on earth today, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You know, it was back in the day, back in Paul's day, you had the Greeks who prided themselves very much. And they would look at others, other Gentiles or even Jews, as barbarians. And they would look at them as being humble-minded ones. In other words, you ever had somebody who'd give you a little pat on the head and, you know, try to give you a hard time and, you know, just think of you or you're just small-minded, you're not much? Well, that's what happened with the Greeks. They would call them barbarians. They're not civilized. So we need to patronize them. I am sure you have people today in your family that think that they're just better than you are. They might be older, they might have more, but in God's eyes, the greatest in the kingdom is what? A servant. And you may not have much. You may be suffering right now. You may be going through untold trials, and God bless you, and we pray for one another here. But you know what? You're not out of God's sight. You're not out of God's mind. I want to lift you up today and say, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Don't become an enemy of God. Don't boast in yourself. Catch what you say. Be careful what you say. You can have a lot more people, someone told me a long time ago, you can have a lot more people gravitating to you if you keep yourself humble. And so that is the way it is in these times today that we live in. We have people today that have exalted themselves. So we need to look at ourselves today at this Christmas season and say, you know, Christ was exalted. Hallelujah. God give him the glory and great things he has done. But in the unity that we need to have in Christ, we all need to work together in humility. Remember, we looked at this different times in the past sermons that you know, unity is a very good thing. We put Christ first, others second, and ourselves last. Remember, it doesn't mean that you will have nothing. God will exalt you. God will get the praise. God can use you. So I hope you have a blessed week, and God will continue to use us as He rightfully does. And that you'll take the time and keep ourselves humble before Him so He can be lifted up, and that the joy can overflow. And when Paul was writing this, to keep this in mind, remember, Nero was on the throne at this time. The Philippians were going to go through some persecution. Paul was saying, remember, there is joy. Remember, Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter about the same time. persecution was on the horizon. And, you know, you want to talk about separating the sheep from the goats. When that time comes, it was a time for cleansing in the church. If it doesn't happen in our lifetime, it could happen again. That there could be persecution. Pray for our government. Pray for our family. Pray for our churches. Keep on keeping on. I want to encourage you. Continue in the spirit of humility. And forgive one another as Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we know that there's a lot we have to learn about humility. About just forgetting about ourselves. And the lessons that we have learned from those who did not forget about themselves. We think about John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. Behold the Lamb of God. You know, we want to tell people. But Lord, it's, when we witness, it's really hard to witness to people when we're full of ourselves. It takes us a few steps back to rethink, what am I going to say to this person this holiday season? Let me encourage you. Empty yourself. Be filled with Christ and the joy that He gives you this holiday season. And even if people know you're a Christian, don't be ashamed. Just be thankful that God saved you and love people. You can't go wrong with that. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're listening online, you're watching online, remember, God loves you so much that He emptied of Himself and became flesh and dwelt amongst men. And every time someone gets saved, even the angels rejoice and pray that if you don't know Jesus, if you want to know Him today, accept Him. Humble yourself before God. Empty yourself before God. And God will show you through His grace and His mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.